Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Chapter 24, and we are down at verse 14. And if you do have notes, it would be helpful if you would open it there and take the notes, because it is very, very hard to follow sometimes, and you get to staring straight ahead without moving your body while you maybe be thinking about other things. And so we're trying to keep your thoughts on the Word of God. And I remember so well that I always told my students in the seminary that I didn't want my class to be like the average seminary class, where they defined a seminary class is where the information on the professor's notes appears on the students without passing through the mind of either one. So we don't want that to happen tonight, so let's be fresh, okay? Now, if you're down at your notes there in verse 14, it says, and he's talking about the first half of the tribulation. We're getting half of the first half of the last half. Let me get that correct. And so at this time, he's coming up to the middle of the tribulation, and he shows how it'd be a time of special declaration. In verse 14, he says, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, thankfully, not all of the events of the tribulation will be bad. During these years, God will raise up some men who will carry the message to the furthest ends of the world. Now, there are some people who believe, and I've read every commentary that I possibly can, who take this portion of Scripture out of the context, and they say it just... the rapture just cannot happen until the gospel goes into all the world. And if that is so, then the first thing you have to understand that destroys imminence. When the gospel gets into all the world, then what happens? Then the rapture takes place. Well, the gospel is going to go into all the world, but it's going to go into all the world during the tribulation period, if you put this in the text context in which it appears. And so let's not try to push something into a context or take something out of a context that's not there, because during those years, God is going to raise up some men who will be evangelists, who will evangelize the world. And this great mission will be accomplished by two separate groups of preachers. Number one, first there'll be the 144,000 according to Revelation chapter 7 verses 1 to 8. God will raise up an army of 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will be sealed, protected, and sent out to tell the world about the Lord Jesus. How many of you have heard a Jewish convert evangelist preach? Have you ever heard one? Raise your hand if you have. I've heard a convert from Judaism that's been saved, and boy, what preachers they are. And one of them gave the commencement address at my graduation from seminary. His name was Hyman Appelman, and there is absolutely no evangelist in the United States that ever preached and did what this great man did. It was amazing how many thousands of people accepted Jesus Christ through the ministry of Hyman Appelman. He had the power and presence of the Lord in his life. It was wonderful to see him. And Dr. Lee Robertson told us one time in class how he came in a citywide crusade in Birmingham, Alabama, in that area there, and the Baptist people had brought him into the city to preach an area-wide crusade. And the way he gave an invitation was different from any other person in all the world to give an invitation. It was described to me, and I can't even imagine how he did it, but he did it, and it was sort of offensive to some of the preachers. And so Dr. Robertson, being a close friend of Dr. Hyman, was asked to go and visit him and tell him that he needed to change his way of giving the invitation. And Dr. Robertson told us, he looked at that group of preachers, he said, "I'm not going to tell that Jew anything." And so there's a group of them decided to go to the motel and check on him and meet with him. And they went to the motel, and they got to the motel room, and the door was cracked just a little bit like that. And they looked inside, and Hyman Appleman was on his knees holding a little chair over top of his head as he was praying. And they said, "Well, we won't bother him right now." So they left for a while, and they came back hours later, 2 or 3 hours later, same situation, door cracked. They pushed the door open, looked in. Hyman Appleman was still praying. They turned and walked away, and they didn't dare want to change the way that man gave an invitation. Just think, there'll be 144,000 Hyman Applemans preaching the gospel during the Great Tribulation. My, what an army. The world system, the devil, or the Antichrist will be powerless to stop them from their appointed tasks. And boy, what a blessing that is to know that's in the future. And then secondly, there'll be the two witnesses according to Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 12. Now, these two mystery witnesses will stand at the Wailing Wall outside the newly constructed third temple, and they'll preach the Word of God. And all attempts to stop them will fail until the Lord allows them to be slain. Their bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem, according to the Bible, for 3 days, while the world celebrates their death. And then they'll rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. Now, there's a lot of people try to tell you who they are, it's only speculation as to who they are, but some believe it'll be Moses and Elijah, because Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. I don't know. I just say, if somebody asks me what I believe, I'll just tell them it's Moses and Elijah, and some believe it'll be Moses and Enoch, but I'm not going to split hairs or argue with you as to who it is. But the Bible calls them two witnesses and describes some of the things they did in their ministries, and so it looks like it might be Moses and Elijah. So the application of this is, here it is, even in difficult times that will come upon the earth, God will always have men proclaiming the truth to a world that desperately needs to hear what God has to say. Isn't it, amen? Isn't that wonderful? There'll always be a remnant of people. There'll always be fundamental Bible-believing people even in the tribulation. How wonderful that is to know that. And it is wonderful. Well, somebody might say, "Well, preacher, if a lot of people are going to be saved during the tribulation, why should I be in a hurry to be saved? I might just go wait till the tribulation when things get really bad to get saved." Well, what if you are part of the crowd that dies from the wars and all of the pestilence and all of the other things that happened, and the starvation and the disease during the tribulation? What if you are deceived by the devil and the Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, and you'll be sealed with death then because you are deceived? And so the time to be saved, the best time for a person to be saved is when? Right now. You see, a person can't get saved yesterday. You can't get saved yesterday. And there's a possibility you may not be here tomorrow. So the best time to be saved is right now. That's why the Apostle Paul said, behold, now is today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. So we need to remember that. Now, in verses 15 all the way through verse 29, we see the continuation of the tribulation, that Jesus is sharing how the tribulation will continue on. And as the tribulation continues, now we're in the middle of it. And as Matthew chapter 28, verse 8 says, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. You ain't seen anything yet. Of course, the term all these refers to all the wars and the nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, and famines and pestilence and earthquake. All these things are only the beginning of sorrows. I just wouldn't want to be around in the first half of the tribulation, and I definitely wouldn't want to be around in the last half of the tribulation. Amen? And so sorrows will come upon, continue until Jesus comes at the second coming to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. The Greek word that is translated sorrow here means travailing in pain. We find examples of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, where the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So the meaning of verse 8 here is that the things named there are the beginning of birth pangs that will continue to grow and grow and become more severe and finally lead to the creation of all things new when the Lord Jesus returns to set up his kingdom here on earth. So Jesus, in this part of his message, continues to by showing the intensity of the tribulation to continue, and it will worsen. And so he describes it this way. Let's just break it down. First of all, it continues with treacherous days and the desecration of the temple. Look at verse 15, if you will, tonight. And notice there, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. This verse refers to the Antichrist breaking the covenant with Israel and fulfilling the prophecy that was made by Daniel back in chapter 9, verse 27, and in the Old Testament. His sin will amount to him entering into the Holy of Holies in a newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and there he will declare himself as God and will demand that the world fall before him in worship. In chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, it tells us that this will most surely happen. Now, what is it that motivates the world to give worship to a madman? Why would people want to worship Adolf Hitler? Anybody think of that? I mean, can you imagine that? How would anyone follow such a person? Perhaps we have a mental image of him, of some kind of a crazy, wild-eyed, unkempt fanatic from a horror movie with long stringy hair, and he just stepped out of a mental institution. That's not what he'll look like, I don't think. Well, let me just share with you what he might look like. Well, first of all, he will be a very handsome man like Jay Jones. He will be a very, very handsome man. Secondly, he will have the folksiness of Ronald Reagan. He will have the inspirational power of Winston Churchill. He will have the leadership ability of Donald Trump. He'll have the vision of Abraham Lincoln. He'll have the military might of Douglas MacArthur. He'll have the charm of Will Rogers. And he allowed the genius of Albert Einstein. All of this in one man. All these attributes would be wrapped up into one irresistible human personality. And to top it all off, he will be wholly and totally empowered and energized by Satan. Now, do you know how powerful Satan is? Some of you had some experience in that, and I've had a little experience in it. I know how powerful he is. And he is very, very powerful. And so he's gone, in other words, he's called an angel of what? Come on, class. Light. In other words, messenger of what might be the truth. Isn't that amazing? That's what the messenger of light means. He's somebody that carries the truth. Even though it's masquerading for a time as a benevolent leader. And everybody's going to go for him. Soon enough, the truth is going to come out. And this is when the truth comes out as to who the Antichrist is. For the first 3.5 years of his leadership, everybody will be following him. Regardless of what's going on, they're still looking to him for leadership. The crucial verse deserves our closer attention. If you say, look at that crucial verse, it says, wherefore, or when ye therefore shall see. That means that whatever Jesus is talking about will be public and it will be visible and it'll be an event that everybody can see. It will be so obvious that no one can miss it because he's going to stand in the holy place. And that can only have reference to the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation. That refers to a deliberate act of profaning the holy sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet refers primarily to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And he said there, whoso readeth this, whoever is reading this, you need to understand it and get it straight. That's a message that everyone needs to ponder. Of course, question you come up with, Brother Lilly, what do you think the abomination of desolation is? Well, it is some sort of public act that takes place in the temple, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that causes the godly to desert it and flee for their lives. Back in Daniel chapter 11, there was a historical example. In 168 B.C., this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, ordered all Jews to worship Zeus and made practicing Jewish rites and worshiping Jehovah as illegal, and erected an altar to Zeus above the brazen altar, and he went so far as to sacrifice a pig to Zeus in the Holy of Holies in that rebuilt temple. Then he forced the Jewish priest to eat the pig meat. And you can read about that online or anywhere you want to go. The Apostle Paul wrote about the coming man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where in the last days he will set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and claim to be God, and will demand that the entire world worship him, and those who worship will be given the mark of the beast on their hand and on their forehead, and those refused will be persecuted, and many of them, hundreds and thousands, will be put to death. Now, by putting all these things together, we have a clear picture of what the abomination of desolation may be. It happens at the midpoint of the tribulation period when the Antichrist enters into the temple in Jerusalem. He stops the regular sacrifices. He proclaims himself as God and demands that the people worship him. Now, this event, yet future, to us contains truth that every one of us should consider. This brazen act of idolatry represents the final triumph of secular humanism. You say, well, Brother Lilly, what are you talking about? Secular humanism is taught all over our country and has been since the middle 30s of the last century. Did you know that? Secular humanism is absolutely unreal. Number one, secular humanism rules out God in everything. And so what the humanists did, one leading humanist invented a new way to teach people how to read in the 30s. It was called sight reading. He was a professor at Columbia University, and he said that the average American only spoke 1,600 words, so why not just start teaching people not phonics, but teaching them how to identify a word by a picture. And so when I went to school, it was already in our public school in the first grade. I did not take phonics in the first grade, and I was taught by pictures. And you say, I don't believe that, Brother Lilly. You want me to give you the first page of my first reader in school when I was in the first grade? At the top of the page was a boy and a girl my age riding horses. Their names were Bob and Nancy. And in dark colors it said Bob and Nancy. And the next line said Bob and Nancy, clippity-clap, clippity-clap to the fair. Bob rides Pant, Nancy rides Dixie, clippity-clap, clippity-clap to the fair. Down at the bottom of the page, there was a little silhouette with little elves down at the bottom of the page. And the new words down there, we tried to identify them with a picture. Clippity-clap had to do with a horse moving along. So we identified that. So it's called sight reading. And when they start teaching it nowadays, what they do, they take a word, and they hold it up, and it'll say something like T-H-E. And the kids, you'll say, look at this word. It's T-H-E, thee. Say that together. All right, class, thee. And then she'll bring up another word. That's sight reading. Did you take it? And so what happened is, in the last 50 to 60 years, we have dumbed down our country to where our people cannot read. You let them try to read, the average person read the Declaration of Independence or the Bill of Rights. The average person can't understand it and can't even read it. And so I never learned to read exactly like my children. I wanted to be sure that my children did not take sight reading. And so they took phonics in the first, second, and third grades when they were in school. And most all public schools today teach sight reading. Now, when we moved to this area many years ago, my wife and I went to Dalton, Georgia, to a political rally where some people were running for office in the state, and the Secretary of Education was a lady, and my wife and I had a private conference with her, and we told her about our situation, and told us, she said, are you interested in that? She said, I understand it. And she said, if I am elected, I am going to change all of the reading first from kindergarten through third grade from sight reading to phonics. Well, she tried. You know the problem? What was the problem? Nobody could teach phonics because everybody who was a teacher in those days, they're doing sight reading. And so it's just no more than dumbing down our country, and that's what the humanists have been doing. And so when you dumb down somebody, what does cause that person to do? Depend on somebody else, right? To think for them. And your cell phone's been doing a lot of thinking for you lately too, hasn't it? You see, what you probably look at your cell phone, and boy, that's a different language altogether. I can't even read those messages they send to me. It doesn't make sense, but it makes sense to them, I guess. It's getting quiet in here. I better go on. And I'm now got your telephone number. So secular humanism is going to come to the top when this man takes over. Amen? And he's by setting himself up as God, the Antichrist will speak for the human race. He'll speak out for the human race in rebellion against the Creator. And no more God. I'm the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This is the logical climax of pure naturalism and of humanism set free with no restraints. Left to himself, man conforms and confirms that he is God, and that God, if there is one at all, is no longer necessary in my life. And that's why, now you can blame it on everything you want to. That's why today we have so many young people that are stepping out of church. About 80% of all young people between the ages of 20 and 40 never attend a church. And you got kids yourself that's in that age bracket that don't attend church. You know why? They got it made. If something happens, they can declare themselves, get a doctor some way to declare them disabled, and they can get on a pension. Now, it's all right if your person needs to get on a pension, but you folks follow me? You see why we're getting sucked in? And that's exactly what the Antichrist is doing. And it's all setting up for that coming to pass. Left to himself, man confirms that he is God, and that if there is a God, he's no longer necessary. Secondly, in verses 16 to 20, he continues with danger. Here in these verses, it's God's evacuation plan for those who live in and near the city of Jerusalem during the last half of the tribulation. It's like an emergency warning message from the weather service. Alert! A tornado is approaching Trenton, Georgia. If you are outside, seek shelter immediately. Do not attempt to drive to safety. Is that what they say? I've heard it so many times I can memorize. Those who live in other towns may safely ignore that warning, but if you live in Trenton, you'd better find a safe place before the tornado hits. Well, we experienced that too. Brother Ronnie, you remember where you were when it hit in Trenton? My. He was trying to help somebody. And at that time when it hit here, and Luke Goosley was running from it down this road right here when it came through this way. And it was amazing. It was amazing what happened to this town too, wasn't it? It sure was. This is a very specialized and very particular warning to those living in or near the city of Jerusalem. Although the Antichrist will have worldwide power, he will center his attention upon the city of Jerusalem and around there. Why? Anybody know why? Now, you don't have to speak out and say why, but if you know why, would you raise your hand? You know why he wants to center around Jerusalem? Yes, he wants to do away with the Jewish people. And they get rid of all the Jews. By the way, there was an announcement just came last week, that all of the 30,000 Jewish people in Afghanistan are gone now. They're out of that country. And where they went, I think they went over to Jerusalem. Oh, the only Antichrist will have all the kind of worldwide power. He's going to center his attention around the city of Jerusalem, and although his influence will touch the living in North America, South America, in Africa, and all of the continents of the world, and near and the Far East, the great danger will he will be when he faces those in and around the city of Jerusalem. And this warning reminds us that the Antichrist hates the Lord, he hates the Jews, and he hates all Christians, and the Jewish people who may have felt safe following him as a man of peace will soon find out that they were being led in the wrong direction. And so Jesus reveals to the Jews that when they see the Antichrist claiming to be God, they are to flee and take flight and get out of there and get out of the city. And some people say that they're going to flee to Petra. I don't know. And they tell me that's a safe place for them. And they may just go in there and it may be prepared for them. But if I know the Jews, they're prepared. I don't know where they're going to go, but the Jewish people are prepared. Amen. And the devil has for centuries tried to destroy Israel, but has failed. And this will be his last great effort. Of course, 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be unable to die, but sadly, the same cannot be said for the rest of the human race that falls under the Antichrist's diabolical murderous acts. And then in verses 21 and 22, it continues with distress. The final days before the return of the Lord Jesus will be the greatest period of distress in world history. Nothing before or after will compare to what's going to take place there. And you take all the trauma of all the wars of all the ages and you add them all up together and add the damage done by all of the earthquakes, the volcanoes, and the hurricanes, and the tornadoes, and the tidal waves, and the snowstorm, and the sandstorms, and the droughts, and the pandemics, and the genocide from the beginning of time to the present will not equal the suffering of the final months and years just before our Lord Jesus returns. All this is described in more detail and if you studied with us in the Bible Institute in the past few months, it's studied in more detail in the judgment known as the trumpet and vial judgments. They are recorded in Revelation chapter 8, verses 11, and also in chapter 16, verses 2 through 21. And then fourthly, if you're looking at verse 23 through 27, it continues with more deception. The last days of this age will be marked by an enormous spiritual deception. There will be absolutely tremendous outbreak of false religions beyond anything that has ever happened before. We got enough of it today, hadn't we? We got plenty of it today. There will be a convergence of the New Age deception. Islam, ancient paganism, liberalism, humanism, Satanism, and other hedonic religions, aided by the promotion of homosexuality and abortion and terrorism and the denial of the Bible as the Word of God and denial that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And there will be many, many personalities involved in the devil's work, and surely some will be working for a means of escape. Even now, powerful forces are working to mislead us, and it's easy to become that way in this day and time. Can you believe how easy it has been for the television media to fool people in America? It's overwhelming for some people to be so absolutely ignorant to what went on in Kenosha, Wisconsin. It's unreal. I just can't believe that anybody would believe that that young man was malicious and he was a racist or whatever they want to call him, or a white supremacist. He was only trying to defend himself. Amen. Amen? That's all he was doing. And as a result, two men got killed. Are you aware that they were felons? Are you aware that they had already served time in a penitentiary? Are you aware that they weren't citizens of Kenosha? Are you aware that they came in on a bus to do all that damage? And yet people turn right around and fall for that like flies on honey. It's just beyond my comprehension, amen? And these satanic counterfeits will work satanic miracles in the last days, and they will thereby convince many to believe their false words and then follow their false teachings. In verse 27, if you look at that, it reminds us that when Jesus returns to this earth at the end of the tribulation, everyone will know about his coming. Unlike the rapture, which will be secret. I like that one, don't you? I like this poof, I'm gone. And all these suit and clothes be left here behind. Goodness alive. Somebody come along, boy, I sure, look at that suit, that's a nice suit. I like those shoes. I'll take them. And probably won't even, say, well, what happened to them? Well, probably somebody from Mars came and got Jim Lilly. They'll put it on CNN and said, people left all over the world. We guess it was somebody from Mars that it took them. And so it'll be so quickly. But the Bible tells us that the whole world will know when Jesus comes back. Every shall see him. Amen? My, what a they won't need CNN to file a special report, because the Lord himself will announce his own coming with a blast of a mighty appearance and a mighty, mighty trumpet. And apparently the heavens will be ablaze with the glory of God. And according to Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Oh, we'll be there with him. I like that, don't you? We'll be right there with him when he comes back. And then fifthly, it continues with destruction. Verse 28 and 29, these two verses that you'll never see on a Christmas card. When one sees the vultures circling the sky, you know there's a dead body nearby. In this case, the dead bodies is the world itself, and the vultures represent the final judgment on a society that has rejected him utterly. It pictures the Lord's destruction at the end of the tribulation period as a catastrophic judgment of trumpets and woes and vials and death and famine and pestilence, and the sea would turn to blood, and hundreds and millions die, and massive earthquakes, and the complete desolation of the world system that is set up against the Lord. And if you read over in Psalm 2, that David wrote about that, and he said that the Lord will look down and laugh at our derision. Amen. This is the world the Antichrist controls, a world fallen apart at the seams as he gathers his army for one more massive assault on God and the universe. It's coming. But we've read the last page and we know the winner, don't we? Right? We know who's going to win. And you know, as we see all of these things coming to pass, it ought to challenge all of us about the matter of being a personal witness for the Lord Jesus by our life and by our lips, and telling folks about the Lord Jesus. I don't get to go out and witness like I did, and I intend to start doing it again. Going every Saturday and maybe going door to door talking to people about the Lord Jesus. And ever since the pandemic, I had been able to do it. But then, of course, sometimes I just don't have the physical energy to do it. But I want to do it. I want to be a soul winner. I remember so well some years ago leading a family of 7 people to Christ. And a man and his wife and 4 children. And all of those people accepted Christ as Savior in their home one night. I went from dad to mom to the oldest child down to the youngest. And we were sitting by a fireplace and leading them to Christ. And over in the back, I did not see her, but there was a little lady that spoke up with a squeaky voice and said, "Can I be saved too?" I went over there, and of course, her name was Charlotte. Charlotte did not weigh probably 65 or 70 pounds. When she was a baby, her mother was drunk on homemade liquor, and because the baby was crying, she took the baby and threw the baby out of the house, and the little thing landed on a stump, or a little seat, and she became just almost an invalid. Well, I proceeded to lead her to Christ, and that following Sunday, all seven of those people came forward, and I baptized every one of them. I don't know whether it really took in everybody's life, but I do know that it took in her life. She came forward one night and surrendered her life to full-time Christian service. And when I asked her why she wanted to go and train, she said, "I want to be a better soul winner." Because every Thursday at the ladies' visitation, she was always there. She always had gospel tracts stuck in her little purse and giving them out to everybody she met. I never met a finer Christian. And after we got her registered in school, in Bible school, we came down to Trenton because she lived on the Dade side, and we brought her down to see if she could get some rehabilitation money to pay for her tuition. And the lady was interviewing her, and she said, "Why do you want to go to Bible college?" She looked up and smiled and said, "I want to be a better soul winner." Charlotte's in heaven right now, and one day she's going to get a brand new body. And I don't know whether she'll have that little squeaky voice or not. But I can tell you this. Her life taught me something. Here I am, fairly normal. Physically, with the ability to be able to walk and talk and share the Lord Jesus. And yet I don't do it like I should, and I'm ashamed of myself. Today, when Brother Selzer walked out, he said, "You know that Pat couldn't be here today because she's trying to wind things up down in Birmingham and get ready to go to drive to see family in Philadelphia, well, in Scranton, Pennsylvania." And she said, he said, "You be sure to get enough gospel tracts that I can pass out all the way there and I can share with my family when I get there." God give us a burden for lost people. God give us a passion to see people saved. Because listen, folks, if the rapture takes place and these people in the United States have heard the gospel, and spurn the gospel, they're going to turn and take the mark of the beast and go to hell. But there's still hope. And as long as there is hope and we're here on this earth, I don't care about the pandemic and whatever is going on, every one of us ought to be soul winners. And I think what you think for a soul winner is he takes a big old Bible and puts it under his arm and points it, fingers at everybody else and tells them that they're going to hell. That is not soul winning. That's acting the fool. Soul winning is one person telling another, it's one beggar telling another beggar where he can get something good to eat. That's what we are. All of us are beggars. And we need to be faithful to our Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.